Amen. We'd like to start the first Sunday in September, a class for singles, 18 and up, 18 to 85, right? So Brother Ron's going to try to teach that class. Psalm 147, and then take Hebrews 13, verse 9. Had a funny thing down at Purdue last night. Brett is standing on one corner, and two guys came beside him. They had like a microphone and a megaphone or a thing, and they got preaching right standing beside him. And then they said, "Charismatics, you can see the power of God in the charismatic churches." And Brett went like this. He walked in, holding a sign. Oh well. Okay, Psalm 147. And just going to look at one verse for now and then come back to Psalm 147, look at several. Okay, Psalm 147, verse 5, it says, "Great is our Lord and of great power, his understanding is infinite." Okay, infinite, found three times in the Bible. Okay, then Hebrews 13, verse 9. Hebrews 13, verse 9, it says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." Okay, there are some strange doctrines that are false doctrines, but there are some very strange ideas, strange doctrines or beliefs or thoughts in the Bible that are very strange. They are not readily acceptable for the natural man. And then it says, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats." Okay, the meats would be the strange doctrines, the difficult doctrines of the Bible. And then it says, "Which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. I pray that you'd help us to be in awe of thy word and to be in awe of thee. And Lord, help us to see that your understanding is infinite. But then you also said in Hebrews that there are some priorities about some of the ideas, thoughts, beliefs that we are to believe and or practice. And help us not to get sidetracked. Help us to be faithful to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 147, his understanding is infinite. Okay, the three key words through Proverbs is knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And understanding is the Bible byproduct of inspiration, when the Spirit of God enlightens our minds so that we can understand. And often the comment after we understand something is, "Now that makes sense." Okay, you find that in Nehemiah 8, verse 8. But with God, his understanding is infinite, is limitless. There's no, as far as we are in particular, we're finite. But when we read the Bible, there are infinite things that the Bible gives us. Somebody asked me one time, "How do you keep preaching from the Bible with all these different ideas?" I said, "It's a limitless book." Okay, and of course, somebody that usually runs the gamut, like a guy I knew went to Walden, Colorado. After 6 months, he said, "I'm done. I've preached everything I know." And that's probably true. He probably did it in about 6 weeks. And because he's not reading the Bible. Probably didn't even believe it. But the Bible itself is an amazing book. Satan has done a masterful job of deceiving people into thinking that the Bible is a religious book only. Okay, if you talk to the average person, that's how they view it. So he's done a masterful job of getting that across to people. The Bible is a religious book only. And then he'll add to that saying that the Bible has many interpretations. It has a mystic interpretation. It has allegories. It's a mystical religious book. And so a lot of people think that. The common man, when he accepts that deception, that the Bible is a religious book or it's a mystical book, then his attitude is, "Okay, then forget it. I'm not going to read it." Most people, when they talk about the Bible, they say, the Bible says, or most people, they get that second hand, or third hand, or fourth hand, or often watered down. Very few actually read it. And the ones who do read it still have that religious idea in the back of their mind. Okay, but we got to get over those things. Psalm 147 verse 5 says the understanding of God is infinite. And His mind is contained in this book. Meaning He is telling you and I His attitude, His opinion, His beliefs about certain things in life, things that take place on earth. And He's actually giving us His thoughts about things. Okay, and when a person starts studying the Bible, what they do is they begin to limit certain aspects of the Bible that they agree, and they become a set of fundamentals. And what they're doing is they're limiting God in His understanding. And each church or religious viewpoint has a set of fundamentals, and if you attend their church service or whatever it is, if you pay attention, in about 3 months, you're going to hear about what they know or what they have limited God to. And it's just going to be a continual rehash of that. Be they Lutheran, be they Methodist, be they Charismatic, be they Baptist, it doesn't matter. When a person limits God to these set of fundamentals, then it's just going to be a continual repeating of that. And I heard a preacher say, he's an old-timey preacher. He's one that had a big Baptist church, and he said something like this. He said, you only get 5 years out of the average Christian. And what he meant by that, he's only going to get 5 years of service out of that person, and then often that person leaves. Why? They've got tired. They are starving to death spiritually because the fundamentals over and over and over wears them out. And some of you know, most of the time you see this in Southern Baptist churches, especially down south, where Sunday morning message every single Sunday is a gospel presentation. And he's preaching to save people most of the time. Why? They have limited God, forgetting that God is infinite. Now, God Himself does place a priority on certain beliefs. There is a priority scale. You major in the majors, you minor in the minors. And if you make sure that you stay focused on the major things of the Bible, then you can faithfully bear fruit for a lifetime and not get sidetracked. Or pharisaical. A Pharisee is somebody that has his set of fundamentals, and he compares to this guy. He says, mine are but more holy than yours. Okay, and now a person can spend a lifetime studying this book, and you'll never master it. Never will. This book's just a phenomenal thing. If a nation, if a body of people who call themselves a nation, solely consulted the Bible for governmental principles, that nation would experience liberty at the individual level and creativity at the individual level. And they will experience some of the greatest prosperous society ever known to man. Now, America came close to it the first 100 years, and then it started going down. Okay, but that's because of the basic attitude of the people who started this country. So I want to give you some thoughts this morning about the limitless understanding of God. First thing is the Bible reveals the thoughts of God to man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that he said, we have the mind of Christ. And the three verses before that, verse 13, talks about comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then in verse 14, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the God because they are spiritually discerned. So he's referring to the Bible. So when you're holding this Bible, you're actually holding the mind of God in that God is telling us what He believes about certain issues. Now, He's going to record the truth about people, be it good, be it bad, but then He's going to show you the outcome of it. And so, in essence, we're holding the mind of God. In a way, I'm not limiting God because this book is limitless. Now, in Revelation 3, verse 20, in our age that we're living in, commonly known as Laodicean, Jesus Christ is outside the church, knocking on the door, hoping somebody listens to him. And he says, if any man hear my voice, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice. He's not real positive on that. He's wondering. And the individuals who hear his voice, then he fellowships with them. And sometimes it might be a Methodist man, or a Methodist woman, or a Lutheran, or a Pentecostal. They might wake up and figure it out. Okay? Or a Baptist in there, or a Catholic, where they see that the church is not promoting something that the Bible is actually saying. And so they'll begin to question things. And man, questioning things is a good thing. Okay? I don't care what church a person is raised in. So if the Bible is like the thoughts of God to man, then when a person reads the Bible, hopefully our attitude is, I want to find out what God thinks about something, and I want to be like-minded. I want to think like him. I want to agree with him. Romans chapter 15, hold your finger in Psalm 147. We're going to get back to it. Romans 15, Paul said this, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a forced unity. It's not a forced agreement. It's not a tyrant making you believe what I believe. It's not somebody putting you on a guilt trip. If you don't believe what I believe, then you're not spiritual. I'm spiritual. It's somebody who voluntarily studies it themselves and say, hey, I agree with that. And when you agree with that, when you are like-minded with somebody, there's a bond there. There's a bond. And that's a friendship we develop with God. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So you're agreeing with God. You see what the Bible says? If a person asks you, what's the Bible say about such and such? You say, well, I may not know the answer, but when I find out what the Bible says, I'm going to agree with it. So when you read the Bible from cover to cover, discounting the idea of religion, you'll discover that the Bible covers a multitude of topics all through there. It covers religion, Old Testament, Judaism, New Testament, faith. It does cover that. It covers history. In fact, the Bible is the only true history book. All history books are written on a slant because we have to put in our thoughts in there. Have you ever read a United States history book written from a northern perspective versus a southern perspective? I've got both. And boy, do they have a different look at things. Boy, this one slams dishonest Abe like crazy. And this one says, Abe's a Christian. He's a wonderful man. The best president we ever had. The guy in the south says, he's a scumbag. Okay? And I mean, it's just different viewpoints on history. Usually who wins the war writes the history books. And if you discover in America, the ones who are writing the history books are Jesuits. That's where they get involved. And they got to change the history and discount the Dark Ages. Okay, so the Bible is a history book, but it's also a prophetic book. The Bible is a governmental book. Deuteronomy is probably the main source for that, but it is a governmental book. It deals with tort, civil courts, criminal courts. It describes those things. It deals with law and justice. It deals with economics. It deals with personal finances. It talks about science, true science. It talks about communication, how you can communicate with people better, more effectively, individually and publicly. It talks about personal relationships, family relationships. It deals with psychology, philosophy, sociology. That's what the Bible deals with. It deals with health and healing, dietary programs. The Bible covers those things. Okay? It covers sports and banking and exercise. Okay? Where the Bible does encourage exercise. It deals with banking and national economics. You hear a lot about the debt and how Obama raised the debt. I tell you, the debt is a smokescreen, and that can be fixed in 5 minutes if you just read Nehemiah 5 and order it. There's no difficulty with that. It's just a matter of reading the Bible. Because it's all smokescreen. It's all fake. Okay? And so it deals with vocation and employment. Okay, in this day and age, young people, if you can get up on time, if you can go to work, if you can do what you're told and show up, you'll never want for a job. Kids nowadays can't even do that. Okay, the Bible talks about mathematics, geology, geography. It writes about agronomy. It writes about astrology, biology, physics, mining, construction, oceanography. Those are just a few topics the Bible covers. It's a phenomenal book that God has given us. It writes about the past, present, and future. But if a person can get that idea out of their head about religion per se, mysticism per se, this book becomes an enlightening book, if you ask the author. Now, if you would, let's go to Psalm 147. I want to read down each verse and show you the different topics as we read it. Psalm 147, verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely." So what do we get out of that? We get gratitude. And people who are grateful sing. I'm not talking about corporately. Maybe in your car. Maybe you're whistling a tune. Up in Crown Point, I was trying to get plates or something for the church van. I'm walking in whistling. A guy said, "We'll see if you're whistling walking out." And I thought, yeah, I usually go in there with a bad attitude, so I got to tell myself to get over that. Okay, but I was whistling when I came out because I wasn't going to let them ruin my day. Okay, but whistling, people who sing are happy people, are grateful people. Okay, and so it shows people who are pleasant. Those are people you want to be around. Who wants to be around a grump? It's like a sign in a business that says, "Everybody brings smiles to our store, some by staying, some by leaving." And so we want to be the ones by staying. Are we an energy giver or energy taker? You ever get around somebody, you just drain by being around them? It's they're an energy taker. They're not grateful. Verse 1 shows more than just praising God. It deals with people who are happy people, pleasant people. They are enjoying things of life. They appreciate what God's done for them. That's all in verse 2. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 1. Verse 2. "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel." There's a political statement. That's who God favors. But the problem is, he's dealing with the outcasts of Israel. Israel wasn't outcasted at that time. David's writing this as a king or as a shepherd boy. But at that time, Israel was not an outcast. So he's dealing with a prophetic statement. Political and prophetic in one statement. The next verse, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." There's psychology about emotional pain that people experience when they are rejected. You see, in verse 2, they got outcast. They booted out. Verse 3, that causes emotional pain. That causes a wound in their heart. And this is psychology. The problem with psychology is they're looking in people's eyes. The eyes are the windows to their soul. So they're trying to help somebody spiritually without God. And they can't do it. That's why they go to medication. And that doesn't do it. That's just a bandage. Okay, but here's the psychology thing. And sadly, hurt people, emotionally hurt people, what do? They hurt people. Children that have suffered hurt from their parents, they pass it on to their kids. That's a vicious cycle. Now, the one that can bind up those hurt wounds, verse 3, is the Lord. He's the one that can fix that. He's the one that can help with emotional scars. He's the one that can help a child who's been rejected by a parent. When we were in Pennsylvania a couple times, we stayed with Jan's sister, and they like to watch this show about people who were adopted out as an infant, never knew their parents, and they were seeking to find their birth mother. And the thing is when they found their birth mother, here they are 30 years old, there's something in them that still wants to be accepted by their mom. And they felt a rejection. They don't know the story. And in some cases, when they found their birth mother, the joy that they experienced because the mother explained the things, there was a bond there. But there are sometimes adults don't want to deal with it, and they didn't want to see that child, and there's that rejection. Verse 3 talks about the Lord binding up those things. You see, there's a psychology thing. Now, what psychologists will say, come and visit me this week, and then this week, and then this week, and then this week, and then this week, and run their bill up to high heaven, and it doesn't help them at all. So verse 3, we have the Bible dealing with emotional scars that people have. And then verse 3, we also, with verse 2, throw in another political statement. And it also throws in a prophetic statement about the greatest doctrine of the Bible is the restoration of Israel. Verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Now we're dealing with the power of God Almighty. He telleth, that's an old archaic word that the King James uses. Nobody ever even hears that anymore. Why, you go to the bank teller and she counts her money for you. You get that from a King James Bible. And the power of this God is that he spoke the stars into existence. That's the power of that God. He's dealing with astronomy. Okay, and if you deal with astronomy, and you read maybe some of Bullinger's stuff years ago where he wrote about the stars, and a guy named Esther Pinkle wrote some things about the stars, and if you play dot to dot, you might find the Big Dipper. And then you might find Virgo's a virgin. Then you might find Leo the lion. And you might find, even astrology is a perversion of the gospel. And it's all written up there in the sky. As you look through that magnifying dome, seeing what's going on up there. Okay, and so there's astronomy. Verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Why would we want to limit that? Infinite, limitless space, extent, or size, very great in amount of a degree. Now, the educated scholars are going to try to box that into a finite system, a fundamental system. Verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. So what do we see there? We see law and justice. We see in the word meek, that's a doctrinal statement. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a doctrinal prophetic statement, but it also reveals the attitude of the individual who wants to fellowship with God. The Lord lifts up the meek. So when he reads our heart and he sees that person has a meek attitude, the Lord's going to lift that person up and he's going to start revealing some things to that individual. That's a statement from God of who he likes to teach. He resists the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. So if our attitude is, we want to find out what God believes so that I can agree with him, so that I can walk with him, God will oblige that. Verse 7, he says, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. So we see that singing again is an attitude of happiness. And we see something that's unique about our faith versus the Muslim faith is they do not sing happy songs about Muhammad. They do not sing happy songs about Allah. The Buddhists do not sing about their former ancestors. They don't sing about their faith. They don't know what to do. This is something totally unique about biblical Christianity is we sing about the Lord. And we sing on the right kind of an instrument, harp, where we're not beating the African drums. Now a drum, yes, can be played properly with a military march beat, but most of the time the drum is an instrument that is so easy to play fleshly and wrong to conjure up evil spirits, where a harp, how do you play that thing wrong? Except you can't play it at all. That's a stringed instrument. Okay, and so the person who's playing this harp, if you think of a man playing a harp, I'd like you to walk up to David who killed Goliath and say, I don't think you're much of a man because you play a harp. I think you'll find different. Okay, that's verse 7, gratitude and praise. We see a musical instrument. Verse 8, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. So we see the creative power of God and his sustaining power of the universe. What else do we see? We see that entropy is delayed by an outside energy. Entropy is the second law of thermodynamics, and it flies right in the face of the evolutionary theory. The evolutionary theory is a bad theory. It's a faith. It's a religion. Entropy means that you have less energy dealing with time. And in this context, the Lord is the one who is sustaining things. His energy steps in. It's like you're going to have a car. In order for you and I to delay entropy, the car falling apart, we got to change oil. We got to clean it. We got to wax it. We got to take care of it. That's our energy trying to delay entropy. But that baby's ending up in a junkyard someday, no matter what. So in the next verse, he giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. So God is the one who preserves nature. He takes care of the animals. And the most amazing of his animals are the ones you and I can't see. It's an amazing thing. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. So he's telling us, God is not impressed with our strength. Well, I ran the 100-yard dash in less than 10 seconds. The angel said, oh, I could do it at the speed of thought. Want to see me run around the world? Want to see me do it again? Want to do it again? I'll do it again. Oh, how about another time? I just did it 5 times, not even losing my breath. I mean, God's not impressed with that. He's not impressed with the strength of horses. When I was a kid, we used to go watch horse pulling contests, usually at a fair. They don't see much of that anymore. But in that horse pulling contest, you got a couple of huge horses up there, and they'll back them horses up, and as soon as that horse hears that clink, because they're hooking up to the skid, they take off. And boy, if you don't hit it right, one time we were watching, this boy was helping, about a 12-year-old boy, and he was holding on to the thing, and they heard that clink, and they took off and took his finger right with them. Okay, the strength of that horse, an amazing thing. Okay, the next verse, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. So we see the attitude of friendship, what God's looking for. That's what he's looking for in us. You see, the honest person will read and study the Bible personally. The sincere person will seek to understand the words within their context. The humble person will accept the words as they were written to whom they were written. The meek individual will gently reveal his understanding to others, not trying to show them how spiritual he is or how smart he is. It's just that this gives me such a blessing, I'd like you to understand it. Would you be willing to listen to it? But at the same time, the Bible also alerts us to the dangers and deceptions of the world. Now, the second thought is this. God reveals in Hebrews that certain doctrines or topics are strange and need to be prioritized. There are some things in this Bible that are really out there. I mean, Twilight Zone stuff. Where we are now living in a day and age where Hollywood is getting people ready for this. If I would have had to teach some of these things 50 years ago, most everybody would have said, you are a flat nutcase. Now, the reason why he writes this in Hebrews 13, verse 9, is because the Hebrews of the last days will experience some of the most bizarre things, and they will see some of the most bizarre things that would blow us away. Okay, these are beyond the natural world. So he's saying to them, don't get preoccupied with the Nephilim. That's somebody that can't speak English. Okay? That's somebody that's not accepting the English words of the Bible. I think giants more understanding than a Nephilim. Okay? The Bible writes about it. But the people of the last days will actually witness it. So he's saying to us, okay, there are some things we need to not get sidetracked. For example, most accidents occur because one or two people were sidetracked from the priority of traveling. What's the priority when you get behind that wheel? The priority is alertness, avoidance and adjustment to danger. That's the priority, not the cubs on the station. You know, some actual written down insurance claims was one guy said, in my attempt to kill a fly, I ran into a pole. Okay, another guy wrote, I looked over at my mother-in-law and ran into a pole. Okay, now those are the actual comments on insurance claims. But what did they do? They got sidetracked from the priority. The priority is watch out for danger. Don't trust anybody. Okay, but then they got sidetracked by their text messages, by the newspaper, or by something on the side of the road. When I was right after high school, I took a couple trips out west on a motorcycle. My buddy got sidetracked in Idaho looking around, and I look back and he's down in the ditch trying to ride the thing out. He got sidetracked. Okay, he got to the top and stopped like that. Didn't hurt anything. But he got sidetracked. Okay, so these strange doctrines of the Bible can sidetrack us. Where Hebrews 13 verse 9 says, we ought to be occupied with grace. We know some of these things, but we're occupied with grace. That's the priority. The champions of certain sports are usually athletes who perfect the priority of their sport through faithful and constant repetition. And then they are vigilant to avoid the distractions. Okay, where guy's free throw line and he sees all these things waving behind, you got to ignore all that. Look at the rim, the back of the rim, front of the rim. Ignore all that stuff. Ignore the fans. Ignore the yelling. Okay, so there are certain distractions that we need to avoid. Now, these distractions may be truthful, maybe a strange doctrine, but we need to not be occupied. We know about it, but we're not occupied with it. You see, when one begins to develop certain beliefs in agreement with God, those beliefs start to clean up our lives. And so when we get cleaned up, the tendency is, I'm cleaner than this guy, self-righteousness steps in. Self-righteousness will distract us or it will stagnate us. Self-righteousness is the damning sin of unbelief. That's why people don't receive Christ. Self-righteous. But after a person recognizes, okay, I do recognize I'm a sinner. I do recognize I deserve to go to hell. So I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ starts cleaning us up. Self-righteousness rears its ugly head again. Boy, you are a clean individual. Not by my grace, but by God's grace. And you know some things. Yeah, that's by God's grace again. Okay, and so the thing is, we need to understand, yeah, there are some strange things. For example, in Hebrews, what are some of the strange things they're going to see if you believe the Bible? Okay, Matthew 24 says it's going to be the worst time ever known to man. So what are they going to see? They're going to witness apparitions of angels regularly. They're going to see political figureheads who can shapeshift back and forth from a lizard to a man, or if they just appear to be a man. Yes, that's in the Bible. They're going to see UFO occupants. They're going to see some strange beings that's going to be superheroes for them, like the Ninja Turtles. They're going to see worldwide witchcraft. They're going to see worldwide violence. And they're going to see kids being able to make people move by their mind through witchcraft. This is going to be so regular because the kids are getting educated about it today. They are being alert to this stuff today. Yes, the Bible teaches about these strange things that can happen. Demonic spiritual beings coming up out of hell. Cannibalism being accepted and practiced worldwide. A religious sacrifice of the righteous. One world credit system. One world religion. One world government. All this the Bible teaches. But when I'm out on a street corner talking to somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what I'm going to focus on. Now, if they have had a weird experience and says, I need to tell you something, like a guy told me, a truck driver told me, He says, six of us truckers were parked by this electrical station, and we saw this thing hover above it, sucking juice out of it. What do you think that was? I said, what did you do? He said, we got out of there. I said, smart man. I didn't say he was a crazy nut. I didn't say he was on LSD. Because yes, that's what spirit beings can do. I mean, if you just sit down and look at the stars and you see something shooting across this way, that's not an airplane. I don't know what it is. It's not a falling star. It's something. And God has some things going on out there that's beyond us. And so does the devil. But I'm not going to get on YouTube and start looking at the Nephilim all the time. Why? Because the Bible says in Hebrews, they are not profited by those things. We should know some of those things. And we should be willing to investigate any topic. I've got a booklet sitting on my desk right now about Sabbath-keeping Christians. I read through that. And after reading through it, I said, this guy sure did switch a lot of scripture to try to make it say what he wanted. I've read a lot of things. And I'm willing to accept them. And when people give those things to me, I wrote a letter to the person that sent it to me. I said, thank you for your kindness for sending this to me. But here's the problem you're going to have to come to if you read that booklet. This is what I've concluded. I hope you can accept the same things. Because somebody is shifting the Bible around to try to make it say what they want. Why? I'm spiritual because I keep the Sabbath. I'm happy for you. I'd like to shake your hand because maybe I can get some of that spirituality. It's not that I'm going to buy into it. Okay, and if you want to mark me as carnal, praise God, I am carnal. Okay, I just don't see spiritual changing words of the Bible to try to make it say what you want it to say. I don't mark that as spiritual. I don't mark that as honest. I see that that's dishonest. Okay, and so the idea is the Lord wants us to be established with grace. If you would look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. This is what God wants us to focus on. Yeah, we should know some of those things. And yes, as a hobby, we might even laugh about some of them. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, he says this, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. I understood what free course meant because of the law training that we took in the classes we had. That's where I learned what that word, those words mean. It's a term in admiralty law. It's a fascinating term when you understand the definition of it. Amazing. It's when the Spirit of God is involved in the Bible. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But God is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. God wants us to be established in grace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, he makes this statement. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's what God wants us to focus on. So the third thought is this. Graciousness will be the fruit of a Bible believer of the words of God. That's the byproduct. If a person actually believes what the Bible says, they may see some strange doctrines. But the Bible says in Colossians 4, verse 6, about this idea of graciousness. He said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In the early 90s, I came across these ideas of the unregistered Baptist churches. Don't get your church incorporated. Don't get it on all this stuff. And I thought, okay, they got some truth there. I went to some of the conferences. I listened to what they got to say. I said, yeah, I can see that. That's right. That's right there. But these guys were so whacked out on the Bible, it's pitiful. Once I was Calvinist, they didn't know the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. They didn't know the difference about pre-trib and post-trib. These guys have been so busy reading the Constitution, they didn't read this Constitution. And after that movement kind of split off, When you went to their churches, I knew what you were going to hear preached about. I was asked to preach for them down there about the King James Bible. Boy, that topic I like preaching about. And boy, did they squirm when I preached about that topic. The guy that asked me to teach it, if he had a wooden pew, he would have got some splinters. He was going back and forth, you know, when I was teaching about the King James Bible. I mean, I tell you, his pew got so polished when he got done, it was a great blessing. But those guys had spent so much time studying law, they didn't know God's law. They didn't know God's doctrine. And a lot of those guys, when they lost in their battle, boy, it shook them. Why? Because they didn't have no doctrinal foundation. The thing is, yeah, I'll pick up here, and I'll pick up a little bit here, and pick up a little bit here, pick up a little bit here, and go to this Bible and say, oh, wow, that's good. But the Lord says, let your heart be established with grace. And that's what God wants us to do. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then the next verse says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good and he's gracious. That should be a byproduct of walking with God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see and to be like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, I'm in awe of thy word. Thank you so much for this book. Thank you for the enlightenment, the understanding that you have given. We thank you for that. We are gracious for that. But Lord, we also want to be established, our hearts be established with grace. Yeah, we might get a pleasure and a hobby and a joy talking about some of these unusual ideas outside of the natural man's realm. But Lord, help us to witness to our friends, our family. Tell them about the Lord Jesus. Tell them about his grace. Lord, I thank you for those opportunities, and I pray that you'd give us more and more opportunities as we walk through our lives that we might display the grace that God has given, because we walk with you, a gracious God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay.